right, wonderful. Thank you, ensemble, and for the music. I appreciate the hard preparation. You know, our ensemble practices after church on Sundays, and many times after I get finished fellowshipping a little bit with folks, I leave here pretty much when everybody's gone, and I hear them still in here practicing, and I appreciate the hard practice. That's the reason, folks, that when we have folks that stand to sing, we need to give them our attention. Because they've invested a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of prayer into the song selection and the practice that's been put forth. And I appreciate the hard work of our ensemble. And I guess the reason I can appreciate it so much is because I sung in an ensemble in this church, my wife and I, for years and years and years. I always enjoyed singing with the ensemble. I like all the harmonies, don't you? I mean, it's just something, boy, when they hit that harmony part, it just gives you goosebumps a little bit. And I thoroughly enjoyed the song. Thank you, ensemble, for the music. Thank you, Dr. Reed, for the song selections throughout the day. I've thoroughly enjoyed serving the Lord today, haven't you? And being in church and serving the Lord, what a great opportunity and privilege that we have. Take your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Galatians chapter number 5. Now, well, I'm going to give you a few moments to find all these passages. And while you're turning there, let me just refresh your memory about our subject matter on Sunday nights. Our theme is to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Well, we've learned now these first several months about some of the things that we needed to know if we're going to live for Christ and we're going to live as Christ lived and ministered as He ministered. We kind of need to know how He did it, right? We kind of need to know what made up His ministry and how He treated people and how He did the things that He did. And so that's the purpose of our Sunday night studies and preaching is to help us and remind us about what it is to live is Christ. Tonight I've chosen for our subject the subject of long-suffering is Christ. Long-suffering is Christ. Now, this is not one of those attributes that seems to come natural to most of us. Amen. Okay? Let's just go ahead and be honest and just say that long-suffering doesn't come natural to us. And let me tell you why it doesn't come natural. We're going to find out here in just a moment in Galatians chapter 5 that long-suffering is actually a fruit of the Spirit. You can't even produce it yourself. Now, I'll tell you something you can produce. You can produce anger, hate, bitterness, resentment, jealousy. We can produce all of that. Why? Because it's of the flesh, right? So we don't have any problem producing that. The problem is we have a problem producing the fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit has to be in control and produce that fruit through us. Let's take a look, if you would, tonight, Ephesians 4, and that's where we're going to begin our Bible reading tonight. Let's stand together. Ephesians chapter number 4 is where we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk. Now, he's talking to believers here. He said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, stop. What vocation have we been called to? I think it's called Christianity, isn't it? I think it's called a testimony, a witness of Jesus Christ. So he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. And notice what he includes here, and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you notice? He also mentioned the unity that needs to take place between the believer and the Holy Spirit of God, because these are things that have to be produced by Him through our lives. So again, that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16. The Apostle Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth not some, but all long-suffering. Listen, not just long-suffering with Paul for him to be saved, but also that he might display the long-suffering of Jesus Christ to many others and testify about what Christ did for him in this area of long-suffering. So he says that he might show forth all long-suffering, listen now, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I wonder what Christians are picking up from you and I. I wonder what young believers are picking up from you and I. Are they picking up the attributes like long-suffering? Or are they picking up the negative attributes of criticism? You see, it's easy to produce the negative fruit, the fruits of the flesh. It's not easy to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control to produce these fruits. Paul said, I want to be a pattern. Galatians 5, let's look at it. You'll recognize it when you get there. Galatians 5 in verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and coming in forth is long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I want to preach to you tonight, church, on this area of being long-suffering is Christ. We're going to look at some examples. I don't want to help us with this tonight. Father, now meet with us in the period of time that we have. We pray that you'd speak through your word into our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you control everything that will be said and done in this service tonight? We'll certainly be careful to give you the glory now in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now I want to say, first of all, church, that the development of a long-suffering spirit is a process. Because you don't just wake up one day and say, Holy Spirit, give me long-suffering right now. You see, long-suffering is the product of a walk with God, and it's a process that must find its source in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, since it's a fruit of the Spirit and not natural to us, we have to rely on the Spirit of God to produce it through us. Now, remember, if you'll go back and look at all the fruits of the Spirit, are they not all in relationship, not just with us and the Holy Spirit and us and our God, but He's trying to teach us how to have relationship with other people and realize that how many times you hear people say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, we know that, right? We understand that. And as a believer, that comes into play in helping us with our attitude of long-suffering. Now listen, long-suffering is a spiritual attribute of God that He longs to exercise through every believer. Now, many times you've heard me say from this pulpit to let God love people through you. Your hands are His hands. Your voice is His voice. Your way, listen, your mind, your ears are His. Everything about you, God wants to love people through you. But listen to me, do you know God also wants to exercise long-suffering through you? He wants to exercise this incredible gift given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, again, it cannot be exercised outwardly until the believer is surrendered to the Lord inwardly. You cannot find this fruit of the Spirit. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot come to church and buy it. You cannot find it through a verse in the Bible and claim that verse and say, I've got this gift of the Holy Spirit. Not at all. This has to have, it's through a process. It has to be cultivated in a Christian walk. Now listen carefully. Long-suffering is so contrary to our human nature that to practice it properly and consistently, it's going to require a definite and persistent walk with God. You cannot produce this fruit consistently. You cannot produce this fruit properly without a walk with God. Now listen, doesn't it then show us where we are in our Christian life if we're not producing this fruit toward people? If we're not helping people and loving people? Now I'm going somewhere with this, so just hang on with me just for a moment. Now, I believe, church, for us to better grasp the meaning of our subject tonight, I think that what we need to do is dissect the word and then apply it to the life of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the word long suffering. Now, it doesn't take a first grader to figure out that in this we have two words, a compound word. We have, first of all, the word long. That word long there simply means of great duration. It means having an abundance of. So whatever this long suffering is, I'm to have a lot of it. You say, why? Well, look around. Look how many people I have to exercise it toward. So I better have an abundant of it. Because I'm going to have to exercise it, not just to Christians in this church, not just to Christians outside this church, but listen, I'm going to have to exercise it toward my family as well. So he said long suffering. Long is great duration. It means having an abundance of. And then the second part of that word is the word suffering. Now that's a very unusual word that I'd like to look at for just a moment. It means to sustain. It means to, listen now, support. It means to be affected by. And I want to say something real quick here because you need to listen carefully. I think by looking at the definitions and separating the word, understanding what we need to be, I think we can come to the conclusion then that an accurate biblical definition of long-suffering is having an abundance of support for an extended period of time because of how it affects us. You understand that you will not be able to exercise long-suffering until the person that you're exercising the long-suffering toward and their circumstances affect you. And I don't mean affect you in a negative way. I mean touch your heart. I mean have such a burden in your life. Listen, that's why it's easy for us to be long-suffering with our family. Why? Because of the ingredients that we have in our life that we display to our family members. That's the reason, church, that it's very easy for us to be long-suffering with brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and stuff. You know why? Because there is an attachment, a family connection there. Well, listen to me. As a child of God, are we not in the family of God? Are we not part of the family of God? Should we not exercise this even much more toward other believers? Now, this leads me to the fact that no person can exemplify long-suffering except they be affected by the conditions and the terms involved. Now, you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. It means that if you've never been in a position where you have received the abundant support of others for an extended period of time in a very difficult situation, listen to me, it's going to be difficult for you to exercise it towards someone else. Because you've never experienced it yourself. You've never received it from someone else. And listen, you know what that ought to do? That ought to be a disgrace and a shame on us as believers if we're not extending long-suffering, a gift, a spiritual gift produced by the Holy Spirit of God, so that God can extend that through us. Now, listen carefully. Long-suffering has been compared to the Bible position of patience and forbearance. Now, I want to stop and say this for just a minute. I'm not in disagreement that Bible long-suffering, patience, and forbearance are not related. But listen to me. But I believe that patience and forbearance and forgiveness and endurance and compassion are all ingredients that actually make up long-suffering. For instance, you've heard me use the illustration before. My wife will lay ingredients to make a pecan pie. Glory to God. Or banana pudding. Hey, but she lays all those ingredients out there to make a pecan pie. You know that she'll set a sack of pecans out there, but that's not a pecan pie. She'll set the Cairo syrup out there. You can almost drink that stuff. But she'll set all of the ingredients out there. But not any particular ingredient is the pecan pie. The pecan pie doesn't become what it is until all the ingredients are put together. And then it's put in the oven and a little bit of heat applied to it. And a little bit of force applied to it. And boy, she pulls that thing out of there and I'm telling you, boy, you can set that thing on top of your head, your tongue will beat you to death trying to get to it. You see, what I'm saying is that long-suffering is not just patience. Long-suffering is not just forbearance. It's not just compassion. It's not just forgiveness. All of these together make long-suffering. That's what it is. It's all, these are all ingredients that make up this wonderful gift called long-suffering. Now, it's not just the one element, but long-suffering is the finished product of the combined or the combination of all of the elements together. You say, what is long-suffering, preacher? Long-suffering's hope. Long-suffering is hope now with help. It's hope with instruction. It's hope with guidance to lead someone in the right direction. Anybody in here ever held out hope for someone? Anybody in here ever held out hope that someone was going to turn? That's what long-suffering is. It's all these ingredients together. Now, the real test, though, of long-suffering is not just the waiting part. The real test of long-suffering is how we act and what we do while we're waiting. That's the real test. When we step back and say, I'm going to exercise long-suffering towards someone, but in the meantime, what are you saying about that person? Are you doing something that's spiritual for that person? Are you trying to give them instruction? Are you trying to guide them? Are you trying to help them? Are you stepping back and saying, man, look at they messed up. I just don't think they're going to make it. That's not long-suffering. So long-suffering, church, is simply not the waiting process, but how we act and what we do while we're waiting. Now, those who have perfected the spiritual fruit in their lives of long-suffering, here's what I find. I've been saved 28, almost 29 years, been in ministry 25 years. Here's what I find. I find that people that have perfected the fruit of the Spirit in their life have one of three things that's happened to them. Number one, they've been the recipient of Christian long-suffering somewhere in their life. Somewhere in their life, somebody has extended this type of love, this type of fruit in their life. And someone has been, yes, patient, yes, forbearing, yes, compassionate, yes, love. But all of these ingredients together. But in the meantime, they've been helping them. They didn't abandon them. They embraced them to help them get along. They gave them instructions. They gave them guidance. So somewhere I found out that people who perfected the fruit of long-suffering have been the recipient of Christian long-suffering somewhere in their life. If not, then here's something else I found. I found also that those who have perfected this fruit of long-suffering, they understand the considering thyself principle. They understand the considering thyself principle. You say, preacher, what is that? If you're new to the Bible, turn with me if you would. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you may be right close by. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and look now, ye which are, does your Bible say spiritual right there? You need to write underneath that in parenthesis there. You need to write down Galatians 5, 22 and 23, because that is the type of person that restores people. The people who exemplify long-suffering. He says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Here's the principle. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's the attitude of, if not for the grace of God, there go I. If not for the grace of God, that could be me. And so people who've perfected the fruit of long-suffering have either been the recipient of it, or they understand the considering thyself principle. Or number three, I found out, that they have a vested interest in the well-being of people. They have a vested interest in well-being of people. Listen, I'm not going to get into family matters or anything like this, but I would probably say that there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a family member that is either out of the will of God, lost, or away from God, a prodigal or something, that you have prayed, you have begged God, you have done everything that you can possibly think of in your life, and you have been long-suffering. Listen, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a vested interest in the life of that individual. You know what? I wonder how many of us have gone out lately and looked out the front door and said, Lord, they coming yet? They coming down the lane yet? You see, what happens a lot of times, we do things, but we don't look for the answer. You see, that father in Luke chapter 15 with that prodigal son, did you notice that he looked for him? Hey, listen, he wasn't just He wasn't just long-suffering with his son. He was looking for him. He was expecting him to come back. He was expecting him to return. And boy, I'm telling you, did they ever have a time when he did return? Boy, he returned, and that daddy and that boy hugged. I like what the Bible terminology, the Bible says his dad fell on his neck. Oh, listen now. And kissed him. You say, ooh, girl, oh boy, not in that situation. Hugged him, kissed him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. I'm helping you, Miss Tennessee. She understood. She amened me. And to put a ring on his, for those of you that are north of Denton, finger, okay? But put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, a robe on him. Listen, kill the fatted calf. You know what he said to all of his household? My son that was lost is now been found. He was dead, but now he's alive. He rejoiced over it. But you know what? He was looking for the answer. He anticipated. Why? You think he had a vested interest in that boy? Let me ask you something, mom and daddies. You got a stray kid? You got a vested interest? Start looking for the answer then. You say, but I've exemplified. I know, the fruit of the Spirit. That long-suffering is a wonderful thing. But listen, start looking for the answer. Start anticipating God to answer your prayer. You know, it's been said that long-suffering is love on trial. Long-suffering is love on trial. Because, boy, I tell you, there's some situations. Anybody here have been tested by that? Anybody here been tested by family members or tested by friends or tested by co-workers or whatever the case may be? I'm just here to tell you, folks, listen, this is an incredible fruit of the Spirit that we must bear, that we must produce if we're going to be and live as Christ lived. I want us to look at a few examples tonight, if we could. And we won't turn to all of them. I'll mention some of them, then we'll turn to a few of them here. The first one I want to look at, let me just back up and say this. No people ever experienced the long-suffering God more than the Jews did. Nobody did. They experienced the long-suffering of God over and over and over and over again. You say, well, preacher, is he done with them? No, he's still extending it. He's still being long-suffering. And by the way, it would be smart if you added Israel to your prayer list. It'd be wise if you prayed for America that we not ditch Israel and not become their ally. You see, God is still long-suffering to His people. Nobody's experienced long-suffering, this fruit, more than Israel has. But you know, in Jesus' ministry, He exemplified this over and over and over again. Remember in John chapter 4 when he says, I must needs go through Samaria? Remember his disciples said, oh my goodness, what are we doing? We're going to, don't you know that they're dogs? That's what they call them. He says, these people are dogs. What are we doing going through there? Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. So they said, all right, we'll go with you. So they went, they come to a well, and you know what? They got hungry and said, listen, Lord, we passed a McDonald's back there. We're going to go back and get us something to eat. And if you want to hang out here, that's fine. Do you want anything? No. They said, well, we're going to go down here and get us something down here at Mickey D's, and we'll be right back. Well, while they were gone, they missed out on something incredible. They missed out on one of the greatest illustrations of long-suffering that we have in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This woman comes to the well to draw water. And Jesus is sitting there, and she comes and says, hey, and they just carried on a conversation. Long story short, here's what happens. He said, you can get water out of that well if you want, but he said, I have water. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And she said, oh, give me this water. He said, be glad to. He said, but I want to talk to you just for a minute. What is that, Lord? He said, well, you got to understand something here. He says, you know what? There's a lot of things that's happened in your life. And listen, she didn't know he was God. She didn't know that he was about to bring to light that she had been married 5 times and the man she was living with wasn't even her husband. And listen to me, you know what he did? The Lord, not one time did he say, but because you've been married five times, the guy you're living with, he didn't say, you know what, until you get all that cleared up, I'm sorry, you can't have this water. Not one time. Never said it. Why? Because the most important thing is the soul of the individual. Listen, folks, if you don't clean the inside up first, you'll never clean the outside up. Christianity has never been designed to work from the outside in. It's always designed to work from the inside out. So guess what Jesus addressed first? The inside. He addressed the inside first. And by the way, she ran back into town and told the whole city, listen, you got to come out and see a man that told me everything I've ever done in life. Well, he didn't actually tell her everything she did, but she thought he did. And by the way, you know what? When she went, she thought, if he knows this, he knows everything. Yeah, if he knows this, he knows everything, because I sure didn't tell him. But he was long-suffering. Now let's take a look at one here. Go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter number 8 quickly. John chapter 8. Now the illustrations and the things I want to give you will be real quick. I'll snap them off to you real quick, but I want to look at these illustrations. John chapter 8, verse 1. John 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when he had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And they had no idea what they were setting themselves up for. They were fixing to be absolutely humiliated. And so they said, well, what sayest thou? What do you say, Lord? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I like that because I practice this a lot. I just ignore them. He just ignored them, just reached down and wrote something in the ground. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Oh boy, we got a problem because now we're starting to have self-evaluation. He said, adultery's bad, right? Guys, I said, oh, it's sin! Stone her! He said, that's fine. If that's what the law says, he said, then if any of you is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. So I want to watch who's going to do this. Now, wait a minute now. The Pharisees, these guys were vicious from time to time. Why didn't they cast a stone? Because they knew what the truth was, didn't they? They knew in their heart of hearts who they were and what they were. They couldn't cast a stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, verse 8, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath thou no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now I want you to listen to me. This woman had everything against her and should and could have been stoned. So why didn't Jesus let him stone her? That's what the law said, right? He could have just turned his back and said, yeah, stone her. And you know what they would have done? They'd have said, that's what we thought, yeah. But he didn't. You know what he brought to light? He brought to light something you and I need to bring to light. It's called long-suffering. You say, well, why did Jesus do it? Remember our definition of long-suffering, that long-suffering is abundance. It's an abundance of love and care that we exemplify towards someone else because we're affected by it. Do you understand that when Jesus looked down at that adulterous woman, he didn't look at the adultery, he looked at the soul. There was something beyond what she had done that meant more to him than what she had done, and that was her soul. You see, what I'm saying to you, church, is long-suffering. You'll never exemplify this until you're affected by it in some shape, form, or fashion. Well, we know the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus was long-suffering to them. Why didn't he just stomp them in the ground? You know why? Because 2 Peter 3:9, still in the Bible, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that. Come on, help me out. Not willing that what? Wait a minute. You're talking about Pharisees and Sadducees here. We're talking about worm dirt. Critics. We're talking about people that abuse the people. Say, yeah, but they still had a soul. And folks, can I say this to you? As much as we hate what goes on in the world out there, and as much as the crime and the atrocities there, and yet the Scripture says, as a Christian, we're still to be long-suffering. Probably, his disciples probably in his earthly ministry probably were, he probably exemplified long-suffering to them as much as anybody on earth. Remember Mark chapter 4, verse number 40, when he got into the boat, said, let's go to the other side, and he went back, took a nap, like some of us did this afternoon. He took a nap in the back of the boat, and the wind started blowing, the water started coming in, and here is what the disciples said, Lord, carest not that we perish? Well, you know what? That's an insult. You know what they did? They basically insulted God. And they said, carest not that we perish. Then Jesus got up, calmed the winds and calmed the waves. And here's what he told them. Have you no faith? How many times did the disciples exemplify faithlessness? Once? Twice? How about let's go maybe 10 times? Listen, folks, your New Testament and the Gospels is filled with the disciples' faithlessness. Over, and by the way, probably the greatest sign of faithlessness is after Jesus told them, after 3 days and three nights, I'll rise again. So he did, and the women came and told him, and they didn't believe him then. No, sure didn't. So unbelief. How about in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all left him? Why didn't he just boot them out and say, you know what, I'm tired of these guys. I'm done with them. Why didn't he do that? You know why? Because he had something a whole lot more going on. Because he was affected by them. He loved these guys. He knew that they struggled with the flesh just like we all do. Hey, listen, how about in Matthew 26 where Peter just flat out denied him? I'm talking about not once, not twice, but three times. Can I ask you mamas and daddies something? What if your own child, they didn't know that you were present, and around the corner you heard them talking to some of their friends and talking ill against you and saying things, I wish that they weren't my parents. How would you feel about that? Wouldn't that hurt you? Wouldn't you feel awful? Let me ask you this. What do you think the Lord felt like when Peter denied him three times? Three times. And yet, listen now, he was long-suffering to this apostle. And the reason I know this is because when you go to John chapter 21, Peter says, I go a-fishing. Some of the disciples said, we go with thee also. They hopped in the boat, went back to the fishing industry. You say, but oh, preacher, maybe they were just going to fish for fun. No, let me tell you how I know they went back to the world and they went back to the fishing business. You know this, right? You know how you can tell? Because when Jesus showed up on the shore, he looked out there and Peter was naked. Most Christians don't do that. So that means that obviously he had decided, hey, this is the fisherman, it was good while it was lasted, so I'm just going to go back to what I know best. And yet Jesus called out, said, come and dine. Wow. Listen, folks, did you know the Bible says that Jesus loved them to the end? He loved them to the end. You see, he exemplified over and over and over to his disciples, even because even their lack of faith, their unbelief, their abandonment, their denial, and even their return to the fishing business, he still exemplified long suffering toward them. And by the way, he does to us today as well. Over and over and over and over again. Remember our definition? That long suffering is having an abundance of support for an extended period of time because of how it affects you. Listen, God is affected by our life. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants to have a relationship with us. Now, here's the three things I want to give you. Jot them down real quick and we'll be done. All right? Here's the first thing I want to point out. First of all, long suffering is not blind, but belief. Long suffering is not blind, but belief. My youngest son is off at college. And since I'm a professional texter now, can somebody please say, I need to go to school. I spell everything out. It takes me forever to type anything. And then people send me all these messages back in code. I can't even have time to read it. What does K mean? K? So anyway, he's off at school. Now listen, 18 years old, never been out on his own before, never been away from mom and dad before. But you know what I always text him almost without exception every week? Here's what I text him. I believe in you. I believe in you. You see, long suffering is not that you're blind to something. Long suffering is believing in someone. Long suffering is, listen, it gets a bad rap of being blind to something or unconcerned about something or trying to cover something up. But listen, what it is, it's believing. It's believing. You say, believing in what? First of all, it's believing that God is in hot pursuit of their service. You see, the thing about it is God wants a relationship with every person. And I don't know what your family situation is. I don't know what's going on in your heart, your life right now. But the thing about it is, listen, if we'll exemplify a little bit of long-suffering and just believe that God is working behind the scenes even when you cannot see it. I wrote down in my Bible years ago, I heard a preacher say this, and I wrote it down. It's not in this Bible. But he said, sometimes when you cannot see the hand of God, you must trust the heart of God. Because you can't see everything that's going on behind the scenes. That's the reason mamas and daddies listen to this preacher. Don't ever give up on the kids. Don't ever kick them to the curb. Because listen, believe that God is still in hot pursuit of a relationship with them. You know, you have no idea what he's doing behind the scenes. Listen, you know what I need to do? Long suffering is allowing God to use you as a tool to them outwardly, while he's working on them inwardly. You see, God wants you to be an instrument to that individual outwardly. That means that, listen, that means we need to do everything we can to be a friend to them. Now listen, I understand there are circumstances and situations sometimes that don't allow that. But listen, it should never happen in a family. Be a tool outwardly while God's working on them inwardly. Just believe that God's in hot pursuit. Secondly, do this. Believe in God's grace that it will abound. Because the scripture says, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Y'all do believe in the grace of God, right? You know how the grace of God is extended? It's extended over and over and over. It's abundant in supplies. There is nothing that anyone that you know has done in their life that the grace of God cannot abound in their life. You see, believe in God's grace that it will abound in their life. And then think about this. Believe in that one day their will break. That their will break. So, preacher, it's been 10 years. So, maybe it'll be 20 years. But you must be long-suffering. Remember, abundant in supply. That's what the Lord was. He was abundant toward that woman at the well, was he not? Was he not abundant toward the adulterous woman? Was he not abundant? Listen, I could go on and on with Moses, with Abraham, with Jacob. I could go on and on all through the Old Testament. God extended long-suffering long before we ever found it listed in the New Testament. Now listen to me. Long-suffering can see some things. Here's two things it can see. First of all, it can see what they can be, not just what they are. Long-suffering can see what they can be, not just what they are. Now listen, do you understand how wonderful God is? God already saw you in the pew tonight, even before you ever got saved. You see, God saw what you could be, not just what you were at that time. You see, in a long-suffering, through the eyes of one who exemplifies that fruit of the Spirit, they can see what a person can be, not just what they are right now. You know, that's the reason, folks, we've got to be careful. Because, you know, you have no idea what God's going. Just because somebody's got a big tat right in the middle of their forehead doesn't mean that they're wicked and vile and mean and hateful and of the devil. Just because they got an earring or two earrings or five earrings in their nose, their ear, their head, their eyebrows. Hey, listen, it doesn't mean that that person, that God's not working on them. See, we judge everything by what's going on the outside. We have no idea what God's doing on the inside. So don't, listen, long-suffering sees what they can be, not just what they are. And here's the second thing it does. Long-suffering sees what they can do, not just what they have done. Long-suffering sees what they can do. Come on, guys, somebody help me out. In sports, it's called, what do they call it? That this guy's got a high, what is it? Upside? Is that what they call it? He's got high upside? Okay, nobody's going to help me, so I'm out here on this island by myself. But a lot of times in the sporting world, they'll draft a guy, they'll do it, and they'll say, oh, he's got tremendous upside. Can I say to you that long-suffering sees an individual, and you know what they see? They see upside. They see the upside. They see what that person can be if they will give their life to Jesus Christ. So I said, first of all, that long-suffering is not blind, but long-suffering is belief. Here's the second thing. Jot it down real quick. Long-suffering is not ignorant. It's inward. Long-suffering is not ignorant. It doesn't mean that it doesn't know what's going on. Hey, listen, in most of the people that you're thinking of right now, you know what's going on in their life. You know they're shooting up or they're drinking themselves to death or they're smoking weed or whatever. By the way, I mentioned this morning in the service, let me tell you something. Mamas and daddies, you need to keep your ears open. You teenagers, listen to me. There's something that is taking the public high schools and teenagers by storm, and it's something called synthetic marijuana they call spice. And it's running rampant in the school systems today. And listen, and they say that if you get hooked on it, it's almost impossible to get off without going through some incredible rehab. And by the way, a lot of these people are committing suicide because it messes your brain. It almost causes hallucinations. And a lot of these ingredients and stuff you can buy right over the counter. So what I'm saying is be careful. Long-suffering is not ignorant, but it is inward. Let's look at a couple real quick illustrations. Luke 11. Turn there real quick. Real quick, Luke chapter 11. You'll recognize it when you get there. Luke 11 and verse number 5. The context here now is prayer. The context is prayer. And in Luke chapter 11, verse number 5, the scripture says, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is not shut, or now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, because he's friend, but of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Look at verse 9. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open." You know what the context is? It's prayer. Listen to me. Long-suffering is not just ignorant, not knowing what's going on, But long-suffering is inward. It's inward through prayer. We don't have time to go to Luke 18, verse 1 through 8, but you'll go and find there another exact situation, context of prayer there. But long-suffering is inward. It's inward through prayer. You think that daddy prayed for that prodigal boy? You think that in Scripture we see the multiple issues and the multiple situations that parents are faced with, that people are faced with? Do you think that prayer was not an ingredient that brought them back to a relationship with God? I guarantee you it was. Because, listen, when you go and find out in the ministry of Jesus, we only looked at a few illustrations. But you know that many, many of the illustrations, that long-suffering was ignited by prayer. So it's inward through prayer. Hey, listen, it's inward through faith. Hey, listen, you know what Paul said? He said, I believe God. I just believe God. And I believe God is going to do some great things. Hey, listen to me. That's the reason you don't ever give up on someone. Just have faith. God's going to do something great. God's going to do something wonderful in their lives. But it's inward, through prayer, through faith, and through promise. You know what I hang on to in some situations? In the area of long-suffering, I hang on to a promise. You say, well, like what promise? Oh, there's a bunch of promises in there. You know, the thing about it is, a lot of times we always look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. A lot of times we hear that in a negative context, but I can say to you that that's also an application of a positive context as well. Now listen, sow a little long-suffering, reap some. So much long-suffering, reap much. Now, let me give you one more. I said long-suffering is not blind, but it's belief. Long-suffering is not ignorant, but it's inward. And let me mention one thing, the last one. And that's long-suffering is not tolerance, but testimony. You see, we live in such a generation that just promotes this tolerance situation. But long-suffering is more than that. Long-suffering is a testimony. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you something? The people that need long-suffering the most, if you don't exemplify that toward them, then who is? Who's going to exemplify? Who's going to show them the love of God? As I've mentioned to you before, all of these ingredients, patience, forbearance, compassion, forgiveness, all of these are ingredients to the pecan pie. None of them make up the pecan pie. But they all work together to produce long-suffering. Now, it's not just tolerance. It's a testimony. You know what the world needs? The world needs from believers for us to exemplify exactly what Jesus exemplified. That He might live this in our lives and that we might have an abundance of support. That we might have an abundance of support that is extended and goes for an extended period of time because of how it affects us. You know, folks, we live in such a very apathetic, unconcerned, uncaring world. As Christians, we ought to exemplify something that after multiple opportunities were presented me. I didn't get saved the first time. I knew the gospel, whether it was preached to you or came to you. Look at all the hands. How many of you appreciate the long-suffering of God now? How many of you appreciate that God didn't just give you one shot at it? And yet the Scripture teaches us that, listen, if we're going to live as Christ lived, He exemplified, He was the embodiment of being long-suffering. We got to be careful, church, when we look out into the world. And we look at other Christians that go through struggles. We got to remember now, the people that have perfected the fruit have either had it and have been the recipient of it, or they understand the considering thyself principle, or listen now, or they have a vested interest in that person that they need to extend that long suffering. By the way, we're the family of God. You would do that for your own child. You would do that for your own parent. You would do that for your own cousin. Why not do that among ourselves for the people of God? You see, long-suffering, it's not blind. It's believing. It's not ignorance, it's inward. You see, long-suffering is not tolerance. It's a testimony that the whole world can say, you know what? That is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads for a few moments? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who can say, preacher?